And I hope to God will give me the grace to preach this message. I will tell you that it's not all original. It comes right from the Bible. And so, but there are other parts of it's not original either. And so the beauty about going first in a meeting is everybody thinks that what you have to say is original. Because if you go last, well, you're just afraid you're going to step on everybody else's stuff. But going first, it just sounds like it's all original, but it's not that way. And in Acts chapter 26 tonight, I want to preach the message that the Lord gave to me this last fall. And as I began working on this, the message about the vision of the first century church. A vision of the first century church. The book of Acts, if you read it, is an ongoing work, someone said, is the ongoing work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the human penman, which is Luke, seems to be building throughout this entire book of Acts to this one specific chapter in the Bible where Paul is going to be able to give his testimony in greater detail than in any other place in the book of Acts. And I think that's important. And before I read this text tonight, I want to just give you a little bit of a setting of this important chapter. And that is that the Apostle Paul has been arrested and been taken to Caesarea. Previous to this particular chapter, he had already stood before Felix, the governor, and given his testimony in Acts chapter 25. We find him before Festus. And now he's going to come in Acts chapter 26 before Agrippa the Second, which is the grandson of Herod the Great. And he's going to arrive here in Caesarea with his sister Bernice. And immediately, this particular king has heard about the prisoner Paul and all of the things in regard to his situation that brought on the uproar with his circumstances. And so Agrippa says, I want to hear him. And so on a certain day, we're told here in this book, in this chapter, on a certain day, King Agrippa, in all of his pomp, in all of the splendor that a king could arrive with, and the Bible says, along with Festus and the chief captains and the princes and all of the important people of that city meet in one place, and while they're standing there, Paul is going to be brought in before this king. And Festus turns to King Agrippa, and he says to the King Agrippa, this is the man, points out to Paul and says, this is the man that I told you about when you arrived here and the circumstances that surrounding his life. And King Agrippa looks over at Paul and says to him, you may speak. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 26. And I want you to stand in honor of God's word as we read this text. If you can't stand, I understand. The Bible says in Acts 26, verse number 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me before the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I published them oft in every, punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That is, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's bow our heads together one more time in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to stand behind this sacred desk and to preach your word. Lord, I don't believe there's anything that we'll do tonight that's more important than what we're doing right now. I certainly, Father, enjoyed the music and the message of it and how it exalts you. And everything that we want to do, we want to lift up your name. I'm thankful for this church and for its pastor and for the testimony that it's had down through the years. And Lord, even the work that's gone about in bringing about this meeting. But Lord, right now I'm asking you to meet with us tonight. It doesn't do any of us any good, Father, if you're not here and that you're not going to do your work. I know you live in the hearts of those that know you as Lord and Savior, but also know that, Father, that you can manifest yourself in a way in this service tonight in the hearts of every one of us as we have need. And I'm asking you to do that, for I pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice, if you would, Paul's statement in verse number 19, where Paul declares to King Agrippa these words, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, I hope to have you see tonight that as we look into the book of Acts, and especially this chapter, that we understand that we're looking at the beginnings of the first century church while that church is in action. And I hope I'm not alone in this, but it ought not to be the goal of you and I as pastors to be a 21st century church, but it ought to be the goal that we are churches in the 21st century that decide that we're going to pattern ourselves after the Bible. Now, that's what the first century church did. I'm not interested, I'm going to tell you that, I'm not interested as a pastor in all the modern fads that come down through the pike that are causing men today to drift from the moorings of the Bible and from that heavenly vision that God gave the Apostle Paul. I'm just not interested in it, and I'm not here to be negative tonight, honestly, but I'll tell you, my heart gets sickened when I see what goes on in the city of Phoenix, Arizona. It's now becoming the fifth largest city in the United States, growing beyond numbers, and men are pouring into that city. I believe Satan is sending all kinds of cults and religions in there because all kinds of people are coming there. Some 60,000 Jews live right up in my neighborhood alone, and we have a large Jewish community of people, and we're now looking into starting a Jewish outreach ministry out of our church to reach God's chosen people, the Jews. It's one of the heaviest populated parts of the Jewish in the United States is right there in the Scottsdale Paradise Valley area, which I did not know. And I look at my responsibility as a pastor of being able to reach out to them. We have 41,000 illegals crossing the Arizona border every 30 days into the state of Arizona. And we have an influx. I have over 1,000 Spanish people that stand just down the street from our church looking for labor and work. And there's a negative attitude that's taken on by the people of saying, why don't we do something to stop them? But I really think that you and I that know the Lord need to look at it in a little different light. And that is that we're not going to be able to do much about stopping them from coming over to the border, but it may be that God's just bringing them to us who have the message. And we ought to do everything we possibly can to maybe get a Spanish ministry going and quit getting down on the Spanish people and start doing something about reaching some of them. So we have a lot of Spanish people. We have 60,000 Jews. We have a large, huge population of over 5,000 deaf people just up in our area, in our community. And that's a large deaf ministry area that, or where a ministry needs to be to the deaf. I'm just simply trying to tell you that my heart gets sickened when I see a lot of the attitudes that sometimes Christians take about all these ethnic groups that are coming our way, when we ought to be just saying, thank you, Lord, that we get an opportunity to preach the gospel to some of them. But I guess I get sickened the most to when I see men that come into a town and been trained better than they have been in Bible colleges and so forth, and know the truth, and then begin to take a look at getting their own vision rather than the vision that God's given to them, and then moving in a direction that just brings great harm to the gospel, I believe, in the long run. I believe when God's Word is faithfully proclaimed, that the Bible says His Word won't return void. And I'm going to tell you, the most effective and the most powerful and the most helpful thing that we do at our church is to try to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. There isn't anything you can do more faithfully and more powerful than that to change lives. I don't care what men are saying out there. And so I want to preach on this vision that the church had in the first century, because I believe out of that vision, everything else comes. The kind of vision that you have determines what you do. In fact, if your vision's not right, your ministry won't be right. That's a fact. In fact, in some ways, I want to say this, that it would be easier to be in the Lord's work without vision than to be in the Lord's work with vision. And the reason for that is because if I didn't have a vision from God of what He wanted me to do, then I could just do about anything I wanted to get a crowd. And if I didn't have a vision from God and be compelled by that vision like Paul was, then I could just go ahead and decide on whatever it was that would might please people to try to get them into my church. But friend, when you've got a vision from God, and you're motivated by that vision, you cannot be disobedient to that heavenly vision that God gives to you. If our visions truly come from God, then there's a difference in that altogether. And I hope to show you what I mean, but it must begin from God. It must be a vision that comes from God, because everything begins with God. Everything. And the clearer our vision that we get of God, then I believe a clear understanding of what God's purpose for our churches is all about. It's all about what you see God to be. If you take a look over in chapter 6 of Isaiah, I'd like you to turn there to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah gets this same vision of God that Paul got, In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and in His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Listen to this. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Listen, it's not only going to determine what you do as a church, but going to determine how you serve God in that church. You continue to read Isaiah chapter 6, right after he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here am I, send me. I mean, if you study through the Bible, you're going to find that that's a theme that kind of is like a red line all the way through the Scriptures, is that God is concerned deeply about how you view Him. I remember a passage of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus came to His disciples and He said to His disciples, Whom do men say that I am? And they said, Well, some say that thou art a prophet. And others say that thou art Elijah. And others say that thou art, just a healer or whatever. And He turned to His own disciples who was about to go out and form the first church and do the work of God. And it's interesting to me that He asked them and said, Who do you say that I am? You know why He says that? Because He believes that how you view Him is determined about what you'll do for Him. Amen. And I really believe that. I believe it's what you have a view of God is determined about what you'll do for God. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's possible that some people have seen things that other people have never seen? Well, I believe it is. Is it possible that some Christians have seen things that other Christians have never seen? I believe you can. And what motivates us to go and tell is based on what we've seen in the Word of God and what we've seen in the person of the Jesus Christ. Listen, if you and I believe as fundamental independent Baptists that the way of salvation is only through the cross of Calvary and that the only way that a man's soul can be saved from an eternal hell is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if we believe that, that's exactly what we ought to be doing, is telling everybody about that message. I mean, I'm convinced there's absolutely no other way a man can get to heaven except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. I believe we need a vision like Isaiah had, where we see the Lord high and lifted up. And we need a vision like Paul had on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ, I believe, appeared unto Paul. And I believe Paul probably fell on his face just like Isaiah fell on his face and just like John the Apostle fell on his face. My friend, you can't look at God without falling on your own face and realizing how holy and holy and holy He is and how high and lifted up that He is. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up upon a throne. He saw Him three times holy. He saw Him as one with all power and all glory and all majesty and all authority. He didn't see Him like so many in our world today that just see Him as a babe in a manger. You know, if that's your view of God, as a babe in a manger, and I realize He was a babe in a manger, but that's all men see of God. I mean, that's their perspective of Him. Others see Him, dying on a cross, and they feel so sorry, as the movie comes out, and they see Him being whipped, and their idea of it is they just feel such pity for Him, and it's an emotional thing. But I'm going to tell you, everybody that saw Him in the Bible didn't see Him as a babe in a manger. They always saw Him high and lifted up in all power and authority. And that caused them to drop on their face before God and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And that's what Paul said. When he got saved on the Damascus Road, the very words out of his mouth after he'd seen that vision, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what happens. How great is your God tonight? What vision do you have of Him? Listen to me. The reason that the first century church was able to accomplish all that they accomplished was in direct relationship to the vision that they had of Him. And so Paul, in our text here, if you go back to Acts chapter 26, speaks of that particular vision that he had on the Damascus Road when he stands before this Herod while he's in Caesarea, and he's going to relate to him, I'm telling you why I've been arrested. Because I've not been disobedient to this heavenly vision that God gave to me. And so Paul's going to tell him about his vision concerning his salvation. Before that, all of his religious endeavors, all of his works were in vain. Couldn't have saved his soul, left him without hope. By the way, that's still true today. Any man's religious endeavors without Christ will leave him without hope in this world and without God and without Christ. But if we have a vision of the first century church, then there will be some things that will be true, I believe, from this text that I see will be true of your church in the 21st century. And I just want to give you four or five things here, and I may just cut them off, but I want you to notice the first one here. It's found in the very first one. It's found in verse number 19, where when the Apostle Paul begins to speak, he said in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Well, the first thing that I see that when a church, even in the 21st century, has a first century vision is that that church is going to be accountable to God. Amen. There's going to be an accountability to God. I believe Paul is sitting here saying, once I got this vision, I felt a sense of accountability. And I'm going to tell you what I think is lacking in the age in which we are now living in. Well, we talk about all the things that are lacking in the New Testament church, but you listen to me. In this age that we're living in, if there's one thing that's lacking more than anything else, it's personal accountability. That's the truth. Whether it's with pastors, being personally accountable to the ministry that God's given to them. Friend, this isn't your church, it's God's. These are not your people, these are God's sheep. This is not your Bible, this is God's Bible. This is not your ministry, God's placed you into His ministry. This is all about Him and everything that we do. This is not our message, this is His message. And brother, when we begin to realize that, it begins to make me feel like I'm accountable to God. And that we ought to be accountable to God. An awful lot of people that talk the talk, even in our pews, that talk the talk, that don't walk the walk. There's a lot of preachers that do everything but being accountable to their ministry to God. Now, what motivates you in regard to this accountability? Well, listen, if you would, Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, that sounds to me like he felt like he needed to be accountable to me. Is that what it sounds like to you? I saw this heavenly vision and immediately I said, "I'm not going to be disobedient to that thing." Look at verse number 16. Here's what the vision was. After Jesus Christ appeared to him and he got a view of who God was, he says, "But rise," this is Christ speaking to him, "rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose." I wish you'd underline that, because God's appeared unto us for the same purpose. I'm serious. He's appeared unto us for the same purpose. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." You getting this? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that's in me." Amen. Now that's the vision. Amen. Paul saw Christ stand before him and he said, "Listen, you get up off your feet and let me tell you why I've appeared to you." And friend, what he told him in regard to what his ministry was is exactly the same vision that God supposedly is supposed to be given to every one of us. Amen. First of all, he says to him, "I'm going to make you a minister." Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad he put, "I'm going to make you one," because I grew up on a farm in the state of Michigan. And quite honestly, when I went to high school, I couldn't stand before anybody and give a speech. I'd take an F. Back then it was an E. Now E stands for excellent. But when I was in high school, someone had said, "You're going to give a speech." I said, "There's no way I'm giving a speech." I had my teeth knocked out of my mouth in the second grade and didn't have two front teeth until I was 22 years old. You talk about an inferiority complex. You talk about no debonair. There, buddy. I was as skinny as a toothpick, and it's pretty hard to get a date with no teeth. You know, I went all the way through high school just about. I don't think any girl ever took a look at me at all. And boy, I had this inferiority complex, and I was just a farmer. But when I got saved in the Air Force, not the Navy, but when I got saved in the Air Force in the Philippine Islands by a good missionary, thank God for churches that support Fundamental Independent Baptist Missionary, a BBF missionary that went over there to win Filipinos to the Lord and turn them to open their eyes, and a Michigan farmer boy got saved in the Air Force. I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ saving my soul. But I'm glad the Bible says I'm going to make you a minister, because I'm going to tell you, he'd have to make me one. But he made you one too. You're not self-made. If you are, you're not going to do anything for God. You have to come before God, friend, and see yourself as a nobody. And stand before a holy God and say, God, I can't do this. And I need you to help me. Give me the message. Help me to love people. And God will make you a minister. That's what it says. Actually, that word in the Greek actually means he'll make you a servant. And friend, let me tell you something. As preachers, I know we can get to where we can dress our best, look our best, play golf, do all these things, and drive fancy cars and all that, but we're supposed to be servants. That's just the truth. When you cease to be a servant, you're all done. But he said, I want to make you a servant, Paul. And then I want to make you a witness. I want to make you a witness. So it says, he said, I want to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. In verse 17 there, he says, and then I want to send you out after I've made you a minister and a witness. I'm going to send you out. Friend, he sent us out. The Bible tells me in John chapter 20 that even as my Father sent me, so send I you. We've been sent. That's the goal. That's what this theme's all about. The light of the world is missions. I mean, we're supposed to be going all the time. And when you get to your church to where it becomes a self-serving thing and you start to turn inwards and you stop going, you're all done. You've lost the vision. Paul knew that he was a chosen vessel. He knew he was called. He knew he was sent from God. And he felt accountability to that. And folks, God's chosen and He's called you and I. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You'll receive power to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. This first century church was turning the world upside down. All you got to do is read it in the book of Acts. But the Bible says they couldn't stop doing what they did because they had gotten a vision from God, and it compelled them to take this gospel to every Gentile, to every Jew, to every cross-cultural ethnic group. It didn't make any difference. It doesn't matter whether they're Spanish or black or whether they're Jews or whatever it might be. He died on Calvary for every man's soul. We get into these areas around the United States and sometimes there's a prejudice. But let me tell you something right now. When God saved my soul, He took all the prejudices away. Paul's vision wasn't about things. It was about God's calling and commission on his life. And it was to carry this message to a lost and dying world. I read this the other day, and you know, I had a tendency to change my notes on this, but I'm just going to interject this. I'm not going to do this for an amen. But listen to this. Verse number 18. After he said, I want to make you a minister and I want to make you a witness and I'm going to send you out. And here's what he said to him. I'm going to do that so that you'll open their eyes and you'll turn them from light, or turn them from darkness to light and from Satan unto God. I was thinking about this. If we, as the ones that have been saved and were witnesses and were ministers and we're supposed to be accountable to God for our ministry and what God's called us to do, and He's given us a purpose. If that's the case, then the Bible says we're to open their eyes. There refers to those that have not been saved and haven't been called and yet need to hear the message. But if my job is to go out and open their eyes, then I think that what we ought to do is we ought to have our churches in such a way that we actually give them something and open their eyes to it. And what I'm talking about is this, And I just want to be careful here. I don't want to be negative tonight. And I don't want someone to say, yeah, you go to those Heartland meetings, those global meetings, and all they do is preach. I'm not doing it that way. I prayed to God I wouldn't be this way. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. when the lost man comes into the door of your church and my church, he ought to get his eyes opened.
Amen.
He ought to see something he's never seen before. When he sees your home and your marriage, he ought to get his eyes opened. When he hears our music on our platform, he ought to get his eyes opened. When he hears the preaching, it ought not to be watered down. He ought to get his eyes open. I'm telling you, we're here and been sent out to open their eyes. We're not to be like them. We're to open up their eyes. We're to let a lost man know that when he walks in the doors of the church, he can find a different world than he found out there in the world. I'm not the one that put it in the Bible. Is that how you read it? They're to open their eyes. Well, if we are what they are, what are we opening their eyes to? That's what hit me. Truth about the gospel. We ought to preach it in such a way that we open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. We ought to open their eyes to godly living. We ought to open up their eyes to God's got a plan for the family. They don't even know what it is. Why don't you open up their eyes to it? God's got a plan about Bible values. Why don't we open their eyes to it? The Bible says that God's got standards for us to live by. Why don't we open up their eyes to the kind of standards that would honor a holy God? Well, God's got wisdom, and He's got discretion in the Bible. And the Bible says that man's got his own wisdom, but all man's wisdom is foolishness with God. Well, why don't we open up some of their eyes and give them some of this wisdom?
Amen.
Just let them have their eyes opened. The Bible says that the gospel be hid, it's hid from them, and who the God of this world has blinded their minds, closed their eyes. Man, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I never went to church. I was 20 years old, came back from Vietnam, went over to the Philippine Islands, living a life of a lost man. Thank God for somebody that stayed faithful by the Word and came and opened up some eyes. And when I got my eyes open and saw that Jesus Christ died for me, brother, that's when I fell on my face before God and said, God, would You save me? And as soon as He saved me, I felt like I've got to be accountable to this message that He's given to me. Then it says this. It says it's to turn them, not only open their eyes, but to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. Listen to me. Every age has its fads. A lot of this stuff that some guys are watching and reading and the non-denominational churches are exploding in growth and right here in your own backyard here with Joel Osteen and out in California, we've got those churches. We've got churches in Phoenix. One's called the Radiant Church. 20,000 members. I mean, they've got city blocks and buildings and bowling alleys and everything else, and it's all entertainment. It's all social programs and so forth. I drove by it the other day. We got CV, Christian Valley of Christ in the Valley. 18,000 members there in Phoenix. We got Church of Joy and all the other names. I don't know what they are. What is a church? What is a Radiant Church? How do you identify that? What is that? Church of Joy. When you sit there and say, we're the Horizon Church. What is that to me? You know, I don't even know what that is. Guys will tell me, they'll sit there and say, well, I'm really a Baptist, but you know, that name is a little offensive and so forth. And so, but when we get them in, we're going to teach them Baptist doctrine. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's deceptive. Paul said, I don't handle the Word of God with craftiness and deception. If you're a Baptist in here, be it out on your sign too. Just be a Baptist. I guarantee you, if you'd study the history of Baptists, you'd become one. That's the truth. You'd study the history of a Baptist and what they died for. Just for that name alone, they were killed. You wouldn't throw it away so easily. The mission of the church, I believe, is created by the vision that one has of God. And when you get that vision, you're going to be accountable. Accountability. Now, I'm just saying, if you're a first century church in the 21st century, then you ought to take a look at your own church and say, how accountable are we to that vision that God's given to us? Secondly, quickly, that vision will also demand action, not just accountability. Paul said, after I met the Lord, this is something that I had to do. Look at verse number 20. He says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, a church with a first century vision will be accountable, but it'll be proactive in taking that message to the world.
Amen.
I believe you're going to be a mission-minded church.
Amen.
I believe missions at the heart of every church.
Amen.
It's right in the heart of the Great Commission. You get missions and start to de-emphasize missions in your church, my friend, you've lost the vision. That is what God's called us to do. Above everything else of importance, it is to go door knocking and soul winning and support missionaries and get behind them. I'm telling you this from experience. If you keep the outward focus, God will take care of the home front. He'll do that every time. And when you start to get to the point where you start concerning about you building your kingdom and you having all kinds of crowds and you providing kinds of things for your church and you're saying we can't take on any more missionaries, we're not going to do that anymore, and you write the missionaries and give them little questionnaires and find an excuse to drop some of them so you can keep that money, you're going to kill your own church. You mark it down, just put it in a little safe, pull it out 10 years from now. I'll guarantee you, you get to the point where you're not doing missions anymore in the church, and you're done.
Amen.
You might as well go ahead and call your church the Church of Horizon or Joy or whatever it might be. Everybody that I find in the Bible that got saved, got accountable, had to act. They had to do it. Listen, look over here in Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. 5:19. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, this is the maniac of Gadara. And you know the story. I don't need to go through all of this. But look here in Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. And listen to what it says. He gets converted. He gets put in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting down. And the Lord gets ready to leave. And he wants to go be with the Lord. That's just the way it is when you get saved. You just want to be around God's people. Man, there's nothing better than being around a bunch of preachers and a bunch of Christian people. And he just wanted to go and be a part of them. So he says here in verse number 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.
Amen.
And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." You do a little private study on your own and everybody seems to get saved. Man, they can't hold it back. They got to go out and they got to start acting. You look there in John chapter 4, you see the woman that Jesus met there in Samaria, and listen to this. As soon as she drops her water, she gets saved and comes to recognizing who Jesus is. And look at what it says here in John chapter 4. And Jesus, in verse number 26, Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed and saying, "Master, eat." And the story goes on. The Bible comes down here to verse 34. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And come down to verse number 38. "I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor, other men labor, that ye enter into their labor. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all ever I did."
Amen.
There's just something about that when you finally get saved and Christ comes in and you sense this accountability to be accountable to God. Because friend, as I read my Bible, I'm going to stand to give an account. I'm going to give an account of what I've done in this body. I'm going to give an account of what I've done with God's ministry. I'm going to give an account of how I've lived my life, what I did with my wife, what I did with my family, what I did with the funds of that money that came through that church. Everything that I've done in this life, I'm going to be accountable to God for.
Yeah.
When you get to that point when you say, "I'm not accountable to anybody," well, you'll be accountable to God. Once you get accountable, you've got to act. I can remember right after I got saved, and the first thing I did, my mother and dad weren't saved. I have four brothers and a sister, three that live in Florida, and a brother and a sister still live in Michigan. There's nothing that was on my heart and soul more than to get right back to Michigan as fast as I could, Brother Jimmy, and tell my mom and dad about Christ. I'd been gone for 2 years. My mother hadn't seen me, didn't know if I'd get back from Vietnam. I'd come walking up the driveway there on the farm. It was on a Tuesday. I remember more than anything else. I had all the things. I'd been to Korea and Japan, Cambodia and so forth, and different parts of the world. Had all kinds of gifts, but nothing was greater than the gift that I had gotten in the Philippines. And I'm telling you, I couldn't get back fast enough. I read a book by Salem Kerbin on the way over called Guide to Survival. It's an old book. And I read that on a 21-hour flight back. Man, I thought the rapture was going to come before I ever got back to Michigan. I didn't want my mom and dad to go to hell. I didn't want my brothers and sisters to go to hell. You know, there's just something about that when you get a vision of God and you feel accountable to it, you've got to tell somebody else. You just got to go tell them. I mean, the God that you're following, you want them to follow the same thing. The hope that you received, you want them to have the same hope. The peace that you now sense is in your soul, you want them to have the same peace. You just got to act. You can't just sit back and do nothing. And that first century church, friend, they acted. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Verse number 20 is Paul speaking here about missions. He's felt a compelling responsibility to tell people and to preach to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to get the gospel out, and the responsibility shouldn't have to be purpose-driven. It needs to be vision-driven. By a vision from Him, when you get a vision from God, you'll go, brother, and you'll take on missionaries. I don't know how many times I've stood in our pulpit. And if you've been like I have been, you hold a missions conference. We just finished one. And all the increase that we got, we took on 9 new missionaries. And now I'm strapped. We're right. I am. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how many times we've had missionaries in. We knew we literally committed out with our money. Anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
To the point where and a family comes in and you see them and you know they got God on their life. So you stand there and say, folks, come on, I'll give another $20 a week or whatever. We can raise the money right here, and you add another one. You ever done that? I've done it by faith. I've done it many, many times. I've had fellows walk up to me and say, Pastor, are we giving all of our mission money away to commitments to the point where... I said, listen, this family needs to get to the field. But, Pastor, I thought we were going to set our limit at like at 80% and keep 20 in the missions fund to help buy buildings and so on. I know, but this family needs to get to the field. I've done that I don't know how many times. It's just at a point where I just can't. I can't let another missionary go out the door.
Amen.
Your heart breaks over it. I was reading this article. You probably got the same thing in the mail. It's The Temple Trumpet by Bud Calvert. You ever get one of these little periodicals from him? Listen with this. Brother Hardy, I was thinking of your church when I saw this. Here's a man that looked just like you from the back, and his son's name's Troy. And here's what it says. It says, transitional service, the passing of an era. Fairfax Baptist Temple witnessed a historic transition of leadership on January the 8th as a 35-year era came to an end with the retirement of Pastor Bud Calvert and the installation of his son, Troy Calvert, as the new pastor. It was a day filled with joy as memories rekindled to celebrate the extraordinary things God has done, and expectation was nourished for the great things He has yet to do. Bud and Mary Calvert spent their life motivated by a vision to serve God with all their hearts, and the Fairfax Baptist Temple is the enduring legacy of that faithful and unwavering pursuit of that vision that God gave them for more than 3 decades. You know what he's saying? He's sitting there saying, Bud Calvert, 35 years ago, got a vision from God, and he went up there into this area and he started a church, and to this very day he's turning this same vision over to his son. His son's got the same vision, and it was that vision that motivated him to build this great church for God. Not because he built it, but because he kept the great vision in place. And because a man that keeps that vision in place, God will build that church. He'll do it. You don't need to do it. God said, I'll build my church. Boy, Paul got after it, I'll tell you that. You can read it in this story. He said, man, the first thing I did after I saw the heavenly vision, and I wasn't disobedient to it, I had to go out. If you go back to our text, he said, I had to go out and I told everybody. I showed first unto them of Damascus, then at Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It'll create an accountability. It'll demand action out of you. Write this one, third one down. Look at verse number 21. As soon as you become accountable to this vision and you start to take action to put missions going in your church, you start knocking doors, adversity is in 21. No, that's what I see. I see for these causes, what causes? From verse number 18 down through verse number 20, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. I got accountable to God's vision. Man, I started telling everybody, and the next thing you know, I have adversity. I got them against me. They're trying to kill me. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples when He prepared to send them out into the world. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you for my name's sake as well. Preacher, listen to me. You need to, if you have this in your mind, you need to get this mindset out of your thinking. Now you listen to me. You get this mindset out of your thinking that the church and the people of God have got to become acceptable to the world that we live in. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, let me tell you this. If you stand in the pulpit and you're angry and you're mean and you're negative, I believe God will take His hand off your life. If you purposely feel like you get a joy out of bruising people from the pulpit, you need to get on your face before God. You should never try to be personally offensive in anything that you do when you preach this book. But I really believe that there's a mindset that's changed in about 10 years ago in the 90s when that was the decade of change. That we have to change some things. No, we don't have to change anything. I'm not against, modern methodologies and so forth like that. But when it comes down to this message and that heavenly vision and what God's called us to do, those things are planted in concrete. You cannot change those things. You've got to keep on keeping on. You've got to keep doing it, even in a 21st century. Even when all the rest of the world's changing, all the churches around you are changing. When folks walk through the door of your church, they ought to sense some love and compassion. You ought to accept them into the church. You don't need to put a sign above your door of your church. If you don't have a King James Bible, you can't come to this church. That's so stupid. If you got pants on, you're not allowed in here. Go home and get a dress on. That's so stupid. Don't run lost off. Thank God that they come. Even if a lost woman comes in a pair of pants, you ought to be there and say, we're so grateful to have you in our church today. So glad that you're here. Don't stand there and say, is that an NIV Bible that you have there in your hand? So what? Why don't you let them get saved first? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit show them? Why don't you open their eyes? Why don't you teach them some things and let them throw that Bible away? I've had people come to our church with all kinds of Bible versions. And I've had some of my peers come into the church and they'll walk around and they'll go, hey, Brother Randolph, I thought you were a KJV church. I go, we believe in the King James Bible. It's all we use in this church. Well, I noticed a few of your people got NIVs. I said, well, praise God. We must have some lost people in here. I heard Jack Howell say one time on a tape, he said when he goes to a church, the first thing he did is he went out into the parking lot and looked for cigarette butts. He said that any church that I found that didn't have a cigarette butt in the parking lot, I knew that church wasn't soul winning. He said if there were cigarette butts out there, I knew that the lost people were coming to that church. He said I always would walk around and say, praise the Lord, there's a cigarette butt. Hey, he said, brother, this church winning souls. They're inviting people to the church. Now, if they've been left there by a deacon, that's another thing. I'm telling you right now, we can't have this mindset, though. If you preach this book faithfully, seriously, and you love people and you tell them the truth of this book, that they're sinners and they're dying going to hell, you don't have to do that in a mean way, but if you'll tell them the truth, the world's not going to flock to your church. If the world loves coming to your church, if the world is flocking to your church, you are not being faithful to this book. I've never found in this book where the world loves Jesus Christ and they loved His disciples and they loved John the Baptist and they loved going to church. It was just the very opposite. I think your buildings, brother, needs to look, they need to be beautiful just like this. We need to have the comforts as best we can present ourselves. I mean, they live in beautiful homes. They work in beautiful buildings. They have beautiful jobs. We ought to have our churches looking the very best we possibly can. They ought to be first class. You ought not to have weeds on the ground. Your car ought to be washed. I think you ought to look your very best. I think you ought to show them that that Jesus Christ has been better than anything they can get in the world. When they come through the doors of that church, you ought to show them love and compassion. But you ought to get up and preach the truth to them. And when you preach the truth to them, don't expect the crowds are going to be rolling into your church. Let's get out of the mindset and stop thinking that we've got to get our church to a point where the world wants to come to our church. Paul said, when I was accountable to this vision and I took action, man, they sought to kill me. Let me move on, bring this to a close. Listen to this. If you look in the very next verse, verse 22, it says, having therefore obtained help of God. By the way, God will help you. Amen. And then it says, I continue until this day. Now, you can go back and look this up on your own, but if you look up that little Greek word continue in this text, the Greek word is pronounced, well, I don't know how it's pronounced, but fundamental independent Baptist guys, sometimes it's pronounced histame. It's H-I-S, like his, T-A-Y-M-E-E, histame. And it's only in one of the few places where it's used where it means unaltered, unwavering, steadfast.
Amen.
And what Paul was saying is this. He said, when I got accountable to that heavenly vision and I started to take action and then adversity came, I still didn't alter anything. I still stood fast. I continued until this day. I don't care if you've been in the ministry for 30 years. You're to continue until this day. Doing the same thing. Preaching the same old message. Doing the same thing. You sit there and say, yeah, your church does the same thing all the time. Yep, we do the same thing. And I told him, I says, you know, repetition is the best thing you can give somebody. They just keep giving the same thing. We don't do anything spectacular at Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm sure Brother Webster hasn't got anything really spectacular. He just does what God's called him to do.
Amen.
Someone walks in and says, all you do is sing out of the hymn books. And all you do is sit there and have special music. And then all you do is just preach out of the Bible. And it's teaching and preaching. All this church is about missions. That was the vision he gave me.
Amen.
I haven't been able to find much else. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm supposed to keep doing it until this day. I don't care what year you roll into. I don't care what decade it is. I'm to continue to this day doing the same thing. Staying accountable. Taking action. Facing the adversity. Till this day. He was unalterable. And the last one is simply this. It's found in the same verse. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying, none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I believe a church in the 21st century that has a first century vision, that church will be right in agreement with the Word of God.
Amen.
He said, I didn't preach anything but what Moses and the prophets said. Let me say it again. I didn't preach anything except what Moses and the prophets said. That's what I was preaching. Same thing they were preaching. I didn't preach myself. I didn't water down the gospel. I got into the Old Testament prophets and I found out they preached about the resurrection. I preached about the resurrection. I found out they preached about the blood. I preached about the blood. I found out they preached about separation. I preached about separation. I just preached the same thing that they preached and I don't alter from it. I do the same thing day after day, day after day, because I feel accountable to this vision. I can't do anything but take action. And that's what our churches need to be today. In the 21st century, be a first century church with its vision. And when you are, you'll be able to determine whether you are by whether or not your people and you are accountable to God. You know, we do so many things in the church. so many things that are not a part of the vision God's given to us. It's easy to get busy, guys, I know, and plan things and do everything. But when it comes right down to what's important, it's hard to find time to go knock those doors as a pastor. You're traveling all the time. You're on the road. You're going to this meeting, going to that meeting. When's the last time as you as a pastor personally led somebody to Jesus Christ? I mean, just decided to dedicate so many hours out of the week and just go out and knock doors every single week and meet brand new people and give them the gospel. It's easy to get away from doing that, to be a soul winner. When's the last time you just, apart from just absolutely trying to get a message together for a global independent Baptist meeting, when's the last time you just, you didn't even have to get one for Sunday. You had a missionary in or a speaker in. You were off that week. Boy, don't you like those weeks when you get a little week off and you got a speaker coming? And then you can go ahead and say, man, this can be an easy week for me. When's the last time when you didn't have to plan a message, you just decided that you're going to get in and see God all over again on your own? Just read the Bible again. You know, you'll maintain that vision He gave Paul and He gave Isaiah, if you'll stay right in here and keep looking at Him. Just keep your face in the Word of God. I know it takes time to do it. But fellas, we don't need to be seeking to be what the rest of the world is. We just need to be a first century church.